In this week's story, Jesus is going to teach us all a lesson by healing a blind man. The blind man's request may seem obvious to us, but as with much of Jesus' teachings, there's a lot hidden under the surface. Jesus' interaction with this blind man makes me want to ask all of you one simple question. What do you ask for Christmas? Think about it as we listen to this week's story from the book of Luke.
Okay, quick survey this morning. How many of you, when you were a child, your parents took you to the shopping mall, or maybe you wrote a letter and you asked for something pretty significant from Santa as a child at Christmas? Show of hands. How many of you did that? Did it ever occur to you that there are like a million shopping malls in America and every single shopping mall has a Santa at the same time during the week and they all don't look like Santa and they smell like beef and cheese? Did that ever occur to you? How many of you have this Christmas memory? You remember as a child when you walked down the stairs on Christmas morning and you saw underneath the tree a package that you didn't expect. You saw this ginormous package that was perfectly wrapped with this humongous bow on there and you had no idea what was in the package. How many of you have that Christmas memory? In most children's minds, the bigger the package, the better the gift. And my guess is you still remember ripping that wrapping paper open and tearing into that first Christmas package, that giant Christmas package. You probably remember what was inside that box. Maybe for some of you, it was a huge letdown. Maybe for some of you, it was the gift you'll never forget. Hey, if you're new here, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors around here. We're studying through the book of Luke, and today in the book of Luke is a story about a guy who kind of gets the biggest gift that you could give him on Christmas morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. If you've got a copy, a paper copy of the Bible, you can go ahead and flip open to Luke chapter 18. If you're following along in our worship guide, here's the first thing that I want you to see as we study through this passage today. First thing that we can learn from this story is that you and I should run hard after Jesus, to passionately pursue him. Now, keep in mind that the idea that Luke is trying to communicate for us today is that this story describes what radical dependence in Jesus Christ looks like. This is another example that Luke is giving us of radical dependence on Jesus. So let's see what persistent, passionate chasing after Jesus looks like from Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 35. Here's how the Bible describes this story between Jesus and a blind man. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. And when he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. Notice carefully the names that you hear in the Bible next. Verse 37. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now let's talk about this guy that in the book of Mark is referred to as Bartimaeus, this blind guy on the side of the road. We got to give this guy some props today. He didn't let anyone or anything throw him off the trail. He was serious about an exchange with Jesus. And everywhere that Jesus goes by this point in the book of Luke, he's drawing a crowd. By this time, he's drawing a pretty big crowd. And so this guy is a common beggar, probably sitting on the side of the road with his hands out every day, all day long, and he can't see what's happening, but he hears something significant is going on in front of him. And so he asks the crowd a simple question. "Hey, what's happening?" And I think it's extremely important what you hear in the names of Jesus today. Jesus of Nazareth is the common everyday name that you would use to describe Jesus back in Bible times. This guy is starting to draw a crowd. He's a pretty big deal. But the crowd, when they answer this blind man, "It's Jesus the Nazarene," they really aren't willing to make a decision about whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. But this blind man has already settled it in his mind. When this blind man uses the language that you see on the screens today, son of David, that language, Bible language, is loaded with theology. What this guy is saying is that, Jesus, you're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the king that the nation of Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years. In fact, that phrase is only used to refer to God's anointed, to God's special son. And this phrase, Jesus, the son of David, is a direct reference to the promise that God made to great King David back in the Old Testament when he said, David, you're going to have a son, one son singular, who will sit on my throne forever. That was a reference to the son of God. And this guy is saying, hey, you, the crowd is implying Jesus is just a good man, probably a pretty significant rabbi, moral teacher. This guy is saying, no, I can see something different in Jesus. Notice the irony for just a second. The crowd who can see, when they look at Jesus, they see a common man. The man who can't see, when he looks at Jesus, he looks through the eyes of faith. And because he's looking through the eyes of faith, he sees something in Jesus that the crowds can't see. And I want you to notice on the screens, the crowd is distracted by this man. They're doing everything that they can to try to shut him up and to try to minimize what this guy is saying. And I can't help but think, maybe you go through this at school. Maybe you go through this at work sometimes. Will you try to talk to your friends at school or at work about Jesus? And people try to quiet you or try to minimize your voice. Basically, they tell you, hey, stop talking about Jesus so much. I don't want to hear it anymore. Or they'll, maybe you have a boss or a teacher that just simply doesn't allow you to talk about him at all. If that's you, would you take a lesson from this guy today? Because he is running hard after Jesus. He's patiently, persistently following Jesus. And I think he's setting a great example for us today. The more the crowd tries to silence him, the louder that he shouts. He won't let the crowd or anybody else stop him from getting Jesus' attention. This is what I mean by running hard after Jesus. And he makes a request that's found over and over in the New Testament. Jesus, I just want you to show me mercy. Jesus, have mercy on me. Now notice the crowd. This man is blind, and the crowd is in between him and Jesus. There's no way for this blind man to get to Jesus on his own because this crowd is preventing him. So he keeps yelling louder and he keeps yelling more often until finally he gets Jesus' attention. This is what it looks like when you're running hard after Jesus. I'll tell you about a true story, something that the Lord used to really put me back in my place last week. As many of you know, I meet with once a month with some of the other pastors in town of some of the largest churches in town. We all get together about once a month. And last week we got together and one of the other pastors in town asked this question. And I foolishly, quickly jumped on the bandwagon. He said, is it just me or does anybody else in this room hate the Christmas season? And I said, you know what? Right here, brother, you got a witness. I've got to the point over the last few years that I have started to hate Christmas. I really haven't said this to anybody before, so I'll just tell you how this conversation went. I told him, man, I see this significance in the Bible of what the Christmas season represents. And then I look around our community and I see what our community does during the Christmas time. I see what families do at Christmas time. And the gap is so huge that it breaks my heart. And to be honest, I've started to become a bit of a Scrooge during the holiday season. Now, if you know me, you know that I'm pretty much Puritan in my holiday practices to begin with. You don't want to grow up a child in my house because basically it's no fun during the holidays. And I've got to the point where I don't even like Christmas anymore. And we were having this discussion about a week ago. And one of the other pastors in the room said, you know what, I used to feel the same way until several years ago during the Christmas season when my mother killed herself. And I've never felt the same at Christmas time again. And this is what the Lord used to really punch me in the face. This pastor said, every Christmas now, I think about other people who are having Christmas with a significant family member who isn't there anymore. And my heart starts to hurt for other families during the Christmas season. And it was like the Holy Spirit just put a 100-pound weight on my shoulders when he said, Jeff, it's not about you. Christmas isn't about you, and it's not about what you want. In fact, the reason why there's such a huge disconnect between what people do at Christmas and what we read in the Bible about Christmas is because thousands or tens of thousands of people in our city are walking in spiritual blindness. They have no idea how to practice Christmas because for them, they don't recognize Jesus as Savior. And that's when the Lord reminded me, Jeff, this season isn't about you. In fact, this season is an opportunity for you to talk to people about my son Jesus. So get over yourself, Jeff, and start putting your focus on other people who are either hurting or walking in spiritual blindness during this holiday season. You see, this is one of the biggest events in human history. And many of us, we don't know how to, many people in our community don't know how to celebrate it. So they pass gifts and they spend time with family, but they don't understand who Jesus is and what he did when he left heaven and came to earth. And Luke is showing us great irony in this story. The man who's blind can actually see something about Jesus that the people who can see can't see about Jesus. This blind man, because he's seeing through the eyes of faith, sees the Son of God when the crowds see Jesus of Nazareth. And then what happens next is Jesus opens everybody's eyes to who he really is. When this blind man asks a big thing of Jesus. Here's the second thing, if you're going to follow along in those notes. Second thing we can learn from this story today is ask big things of Jesus. Because he wants to put his glory on display for the world to see. And Jesus asked this guy to name his request. And when he names it, he names a big one. Here's how the story goes, starting in verse 40. When Jesus heard this man shouting and screaming and didn't stop, and I don't think Jesus is disturbed or disrupted by this, when Jesus hears that this man is shouting for him, he stops and orders that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him a very unusual question for Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? And here's what he says, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see. And all a man could see, and he followed Jesus. But look at the last phrase in this passage today. And all who saw what just happened, they praised God too. In this story, Jesus stops by the side of the road. Now, he's probably teaching, he's probably preaching as he's walking through the city of Jericho, and this blind man on the side of the road is getting louder and louder, and he's disrupting the crowd. And chances are, everybody else in the crowd is getting frustrated by this guy. But Jesus doesn't get frustrated. In fact, Jesus stops the ministry for just a second, and this man becomes the ministry. I want to challenge you. Learn this lesson from Jesus. Maybe God's going to put somebody in your path this week who's going to seem like a disruption, going to seem like a distraction. But in reality, God's putting them in your path so that you can minister to them, or maybe he's putting them in your path so that you can talk to them about Jesus. That's exactly what happens. This guy is a draw on society. But after this encounter with Jesus, he becomes a disciple of the Savior. Now notice, Jesus gives him this very unusual request. Name it. Just tell me what you're looking for. If you were with us last week, you heard Pastor Frank talk about the different kinds of Jesus that people in our city worship. And he listed off some of those really funny examples of Jesus, but they're also pretty sad when you think about him. And Frank said, perhaps the most popular misconception of Jesus is the genie Jesus, where you pray a prayer and you rub the lamp and you add those three magic words in Jesus' name and poof, what you ask for, he has to give it to you. That's many people's example of what Jesus is. This is extremely rare that Jesus asks this guy to name your request. And notice, when Jesus asks this guy, he is a common beggar. It would have made sense for him to ask for a few dollars from Jesus. Just give me enough to buy some food for today. Or maybe if he was really going to go out on a limb, Jesus, give me enough money that I don't have to beg anymore, where I can just take care of myself because I've got enough wealth that I can handle my own bills and I can take care of myself. But that guy won't settle for the easy. He won't settle for the small things. This beggar swings for the fences because he knows the guy that I'm asking this of has the power to grant it. Jesus, I want to see. And you alone can give me my sight back. Now, if you were to read this in the original language, Jesus utters a word, see. And instantly, Luke tells us, there's no medical explanation for this. Instantly, the man who was blind now can see. The same God who spoke a word and creation came into existence speaks a word and this man can see. And immediately, the guy who was once blind now starts to become a disciple, now starts to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus ask him to make this request? Why does Jesus do something unusual and ask this guy, tell me what you're asking for? And I think part of the reason is because Jesus can see something that the crowd can't see. Do you see the irony today? Jesus can see this man's faith. The crowd can't see this man's faith, but Jesus can. Because he's the one who can look deep inside your soul, deep inside my soul. And when you pray, he knows what's going on deep in your soul. He knows whether that's real. He knows if those prayers are sincere. This man has great faith, and he asks the big thing of Jesus. And Jesus is glad. He's graciously willing to grant this request. But I want you to pay close attention to what you see on the screens. Now the crowd who can see but really can't see can see who Jesus is. You see what's going on here? The man who was blind but could really see who Jesus is now can see with his eyes. And the crowd who could see with their eyes, but they were blind to who Jesus really is. Now when Jesus does this miracle, they can see with faith what this man could see with, the faith that this man could see with. Jesus is putting his glory on display for the world to see by healing this man. And perhaps that's the reason why Jesus asks this man, name your request. But I want you to hear something, church. Look up here. God always, always, always acts on behalf of his glory. The greatest thing that God can do is to show human beings who he really is and what he's really like. And in this story today, God puts his glory on display. It's an exchange between Jesus and a blind man, but everybody in the crowd gets the privilege of seeing God put his glory on display. See, I want to ask you, what's the biggest, what's the boldest prayer that you've ever prayed for? What's the greatest request that you've ever made of God? Sometimes the biggest gifts come in the smallest packages. Sometimes they don't come in a package at all. Maybe you're the lady who's had that long-time relationship with a boyfriend, and you've just been praying, God, let this be the year that he buys the ring and bends his knee and asks me to marry him. Maybe that's all that you're asking for this year. Or maybe it doesn't come in a package at all. Maybe you're a child that's living in the home of parents who are heading towards divorce. And you would say, God, I would give up all of my gifts this Christmas if my mom and dad would just start to reconcile, if they just start to get back together. I'd give everything up for that. Maybe you're a husband who's working himself to death. And no matter how hard you work, it seems like your wife, your kids don't notice. They don't care. And the only thing you want this Christmas is their respect. Maybe you're a wife who's praying silently this year, Lord, this is the year that I'm asking you to cause my husband to stop hitting me. Or maybe you're struggling with this addiction to pills or addiction to the bottle or addiction to pornography, and you would give up every gift if God would give you victory in these areas. The reason why these gifts, these requests are so big is because you can't handle them yourself. You need somebody to step in and to help you or to do this thing for you. And that's what we're reading today in this story with Jesus. You see, the biggest requests, they're always based on two things: big resources or big relationship. Let me tell you what I mean by this. If you were to ask somebody this Christmas to give you a brand new car, that would be an outrageous request. Unless the person that you were asking this of owned a new car dealership, then it would be perfectly acceptable for you to ask for a new car from somebody like that. They have big resources. They can meet that big request. But perhaps the better example is a big relationship. Meaning that they love you deeply and they want what's best for you. And they know and you know that what you're asking for, as big as it might be, it's best for you. And so you're betting on this relationship that this person is going to come through for you. If you put this together for just a second, church, I want you to see what this story is teaching us about our God. Our Father in heaven owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has the ability to meet every request that you could possibly name. And he loves you deeper than any human being on planet Earth can possibly love you. So I'm challenging you, church. Pray the big prayers and swing for the fence. Ask for big things of God, and perhaps God is going to do it in you and through you as a way of putting his glory on display for the world to see. What I'm challenging you to do is what the great apostle Paul learned in Ephesians 3:20. He said, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us," check this out, "to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask." He can do more than you can even think or imagine. You see these two words, glory and able? I don't know how you could possibly miss them. We made them as big as you could get. These words are saying God's glory is on display when God's ability is on display. And sometimes God does things bigger than you can even imagine so that people get a chance to see his glory. So ask the big act. Ask. Swing for the fence. Go for it in your prayers. And remember that when God does stuff like this, he is showing the world two things. He is showing that he is a great God, and that he is a good God. He is a God that is great enough that he can grant more than you can imagine. And he's a good God. He loves you enough that he's going to give you what's best for you. And he's going to give that thing to you as a father would graciously, generously give to his children at Christmas time. Each year or each week around here, every single Sunday, we challenge you. Don't just hear from God's word. Respond to what you've heard. Take the next steps. Follow through and do something with what you've heard from the Bible today. Maybe some of you have been challenged from the Word of God today. Maybe you would say, "Hey, I haven't been following Jesus as closely this week as I should be. In fact, something else has taken the center of my world. And this week, I need to put Jesus back in the middle of my holiday traditions. This week, I need to put Jesus back at the center of my attention." Or maybe some of you are saying, "God, I want you to put your glory on display in me. I want you to put your glory on display through me for the world to see this week." I hope one or two of you came in the doors not knowing who this guy Jesus is, never having experienced him as Lord and Savior. And my challenge for you is that this is the morning that you nail this down once and for all, that you turn from your sins and that you trust Christ. He becomes the king of your soul, the captain of your destiny. He becomes your Savior. And he transforms you like he transformed this blind guy on the side of the road. Why don't you bow your heads? And I want to pray for us. And then you start to ask the Holy Spirit how he wants you to respond to what you've heard from God's word today. Let's pray together. Father, I lift up to you your people, those who claim the name of Jesus, who are followers of King Jesus. God, sometimes our prayers are timid. Sometimes our prayers are tame because we just don't have the courage to run hard after you like this guy did. We don't have the courage to ask the big things of you like this blind man did. Would you help us to learn from this story today? Father, would you cause somebody in this room whose work has gotten out of control, or who holiday traditions have gotten out of control and it's pushed you to the sidelines, would you cause them to start to place you back at the center of their world this week? Father, I really hope that some of your people in this room are saying, Jesus, I want you to do in me, I want you to do through me stuff like you did for this blind man on the side of the road. I want you to put your glory on display so that people would see you and see how awesome you are by what you're doing in me or around me this week. But God, I also pray that somebody who walked in here spiritually blind will walk out of here able to see. That somebody came in here a sinner and they know that their sins, the mistakes, the failures in life have separated them from you. And today your Spirit is starting to show them. You're passionately chasing after them. You're calling them into a relationship with you. Would you cause somebody in this room to follow you as Lord and Savior for the first time, simply in the quietness of their own heart, to pray something like this, to say, God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to be with you, but I believe that Jesus was willing to leave his throne in heaven and come to earth. I believe he lived a perfect life. He died the death that I deserve. I believe that 3 days later, he rose again on the cross. And I want to spend eternity with you. And God, I pray that you would radically and totally transform somebody from the inside out because of this simple prayer, that you'd make them into a new person. And then would you give us the privilege of talking with them and counseling with them and helping them take one of the biggest next steps of their life after coming to faith in Christ. That is the next step of baptism. God, would you be at work in the hearts and lives of your people, and would you cause them to respond to you in faith right now? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.